Good evening, everyone. It's time to begin. We will be looking at Revelation chapter 18 tonight. And so if you want to open up the Word of God to Revelation chapter 18. We will be on lesson number 20, the fall of Babylon. And that's page number 41 if you're following along in your lesson book. That is lesson number 20, page 41. I tell you what, it's a lot nicer for me personally tonight than it was last week. I really enjoyed the company of Jamie and Angie, but that's all who was here last night or last weekend. I'll get it right eventually. Last Wednesday, because we didn't have in-person classes. I missed you very much. And, you know, this is a week of Thanksgiving. It's, if anything, what the COVID pandemic has taught us, taught me, is that there are certain blessings in life we should not take for granted. And the ability, the God-given ability to assemble is one of those blessings that we should always appreciate to its fullest. Before we go into the text, let's go to God in the word of prayer. Our Father, God, thank you so much for today and for the life that you've given us. We're grateful for all the many blessings that you've given us, especially everything in Christ. You've showered us with your generous grace, and you promised to do so throughout the ages of eternity. And we're grateful for that, Father. We're grateful for all the many physical things that you've given us, just the simple things like having a place to stay and clothes to wear and food to eat. We're grateful for the work that you've given us to do and for the family that you've blessed us with. We're grateful for the relationships that you've developed in our lives. And we're thankful for this incredible country that we get to live in and the freedom that you've given us in it. Please help us, Father, to be responsible and faithful with all these wonderful blessings and turn them to your glory and always live for your son's glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. I drove Miss Judy tonight. I don't know if all of you know, but Miss Judy is like literally my next door neighbor. And she asked for a ride, and I gave it to her. And we were talking about all sorts of different things. And one of the things she said when she did Bible class tonight was, boy, that Babylon got whacked, didn't it? So I feel like I can almost sit down because that's the gist, the main thrust of Revelation 18. Babylon gets whacked. But that doesn't make much for a Bible class. So let's flesh this out a little bit more. Could I have a couple of volunteers to read? I'd like to split the chapter. Dale, would you read one through 10. All right. Need another volunteer to read 11 through the end of the chapter. Who wants to do that? 11 through the end of the chapter. All right, sir. All right. Dale, please, thank you.
After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She had become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning. Since in her heart she said, I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. For this reason her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come.
And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and of silver and precious stone and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all the vine wool and all the manner of vessels of ivory and all the manner of vessels of more precious wood and of brass and of iron and marble and simeon and odors and ointments of frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and meat and sheep and horses, chariots and slaves and souls of men, and the fruit that thy soul lusteth after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and good are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her, and shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed with fine linen and purple and scarlet and deeper with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught, and every sheep master and all the companies and chiefs and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costly, for in 1 hour she is made desolate, rejoicing over her, thou heavens and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you, judge your judgment on her. And a mighty angel stood up, and stone like a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown down, and she shall be found no more at all. The voice of harps and musicians and of pipes and trumpets shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorcery were all nations deceived. and in her was found the blood of the prophet and of the saints and of all that were slain upon the earth.
All right. Thank you, John. Appreciate it. We're not talking about a future nation that's to come from this point, you know, from this day in history on to the day of eternity. We're not talking about any kind of nation like that. We are talking about Rome, the Empire of Rome specifically, and all of her trade partners and all of the kings of the earth that she's done business with. That's whom the Spirit of God has in mind when he describes what's going to happen to, you know, the fall of Babylon. Babylon is Rome. It's the great city. If you look just in the previous chapter, at the end of the chapter, verse 18, the woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth. Like we saw last week, Rome is described as this great harlot, this great prostitute. As I mentioned last week, prostitution has typically been a trade in which a woman has exchanged pleasure for money. And so there's this great transaction going on historically in that profession. Rome was described as the great harlot because she promised great wealth and she delivered on that. She promised great power. She delivered on that. Influence, peace, stability. Tonight we're going to look at the trade routes, all of the commerce, government, culture, entertainment. She promised to it. And all the kings of the earth and their nations had to do were give her money back in taxes. But more importantly, to the leadership, all they had to do was worship the Caesar. There was this great transaction going on. It was sexual. It was like spiritual immorality in the eyes of God. It was a horrible thing. And so chapter 17 and chapter 18 should be viewed as this unit. Not talking about some future nation, but talking about the fall of the Roman Empire. All right, with that being said, let's do what we normally do. What are your initial observations about this text? It's very descriptive. What do you guys see in this text here, just initially? What jumps out at you? Yes, sir.
The city lay waste. It wasn't everything that they thought was good was gone. I mean, it was just like, you know, it was all Rome.
Yeah, like Judy said, Rome got whacked.
Yeah.
it was laid waste. It was gone. Like I said, it was all rubble. All right. Good. What else do you guys see? Yes, sir.
You see the awesome power of God's judgment. The determination that he had made with regard to their behavior led to an incredible display of his power in bringing them low, for which they had no answer or response.
Jack brings out the awesome display of God's awesome power. I don't think it's a stretch to say that Rome was either the most powerful nation that's ever existed in the history of the world, or at least in the top five. I don't think that's too much of an exaggeration at all. Do you know where we get the first, what is it, 6 months? Yeah, I think it's 6 months. If my math's wrong, just correct me. But January through June, guess where those months are named from? Roman gods. I don't remember all of them, but January, that's Janus. And then there's February, and I don't remember what that's about, but there's March, that's Mars, that's the Roman god of war. There's April, it's Aphrodite, god of love, if I remember correctly. And on through June, Roman gods. Guess whom the month of July is named after? Julius Caesar. Guess whom the month of August is named after?
Augustus.
Augustus Caesar. Now, September and October and November and even December, those are just iterations of the Roman numbering system. But my point is, even currently, our calendar that we just take for granted, it came from the Roman system. The entire world was under the control and influence of the Romans. And yet, like Jack pointed out, we're no longer under that system. They are rubble. Their empire is well, it's been whacked. I'm going to keep going back to that one, Judy. You gave me just like a full class to exaggerate with. But yeah, it's incredible what God can do because of his amazing power. All right, who else? Yes, sir.
One thing I learned from chapter 17 that it wasn't only the people of Rome that was called powerless, because the church was spoken of, you know, people from the church, I guess, you know, were spoken of in that same way, because they were followers of the Caesar more than they were of God.
Yeah, there's a warning for the people of God not to follow after them. Sir?
You also see, even as we see today, the dependence of certain nations upon others. And if there is a willingness to engage in commercial activity that appears to be beneficial to both parties, a concern or interest in perhaps value systems that are reflected by different economies are not high on the consideration list, as long as there's a commercial exchange that is considered beneficial.
Yes, exactly. So to summarize, if there's money to be made, it doesn't necessarily matter the morals or the ethics of the nations that you're doing business with. As long as you can make money, those transactions will be made. That's the type of thing that God looks down on. That's the type of thing that God judged the nation of Rome for. Let's get into the text. First three verses are really descriptive of the fall of Babylon. In your own words, what is Babylon a dwelling place for? Verses 1 through 3. How does it describe? What is it a dwelling place for?
Every kind of evil there was.
Every kind of evil there was, and really nothing good. Fallen is Babylon the Great. She's become a dwelling place for demons. She's become a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. The idea here is that this empire, which once promised good and plenty and peace and prosperity, she's got nothing left in the empire except for demons and horrible creatures, and she's like a ghost town that's filled with awfulness. There's nothing good in her anymore, and that's because God stripped it all away. All right, the reason for this is given in verse 3. All nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. And the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her. And then the merchants are mentioned. Like I mentioned last week and in weeks before, the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality probably is not probably a reference to any kind of sexual sin that's going on, but it's a reference to idolatry. It's a reference to the nations wanting to sell themselves, sell their allegiance, sell everything so that they could get this power back, and all they'd have to do is worship the Roman false gods and worship the Caesar. Again, there's this great transaction going on. It doesn't matter how moral or ethical the transaction was. It was all about gaining power, growing rich, and in gaining access to this luxurious living. Verse 4 is informative because while there's this description given in the first three verses of what God was going to do to this nation, verse 4 talks to God's people. It's a reference, it's an instruction to God's people. And the instruction is to come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, and lest you share in her plagues, for her sins are heaped as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. If you were to go back and look at Isaiah 48:20, that should be a familiar verse. That was a familiar verse to the people of God. They were instructed to actually leave Babylon and leave that system. Same kind of thing with Jeremiah 51:6-7. And so in those verses, the actual literal Babylon was in view. But here, there's a different kind of instruction. God's people are to leave Rome or leave the empire or come out of her. Now, you tell me, what did it mean for God's people to come out of Babylon? What's that all about? Could they physically leave the empire? Could the Christians just pack up and easily leave the empire? Was that what was in view? Rome dominated the entire world. Where could they go that was not influenced by the nation? The coming out of her, coming out of this the empire, was not an instruction to go and exit the empire. It was an instruction to make sure that they would not comply with the worldly system. They would not worship the empire. They would not bow down to demons. They would not trade their value system and their allegiance for economics or financial stability or anything like that. This is reminiscent of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. If you would turn over there with me really quick, I'll show you what I think is being instructed to the people of God in Revelation. But 2 Corinthians 6 talks about how Christians are a part of the temple of the living God. Look at verse 14. The instruction is to do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said. And then look what the rest of the text says there to the end of the chapter. I will make my dwelling among them and walk with them, and I will be their God, and they shall go, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome to you, I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you. You should be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. It's the same instruction. Paul, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is giving this instruction to these Christians at Corinth. He's not telling the Christians to leave their city, but to leave the world system. Today, I think this is a really powerful point of application for us today. We are God's temple. We have no partnership with the world system. We have no allegiance to it. We're not in partnership with the devil or his demons or his servants. We are in partnership with the Most High God. Therefore, the instruction given to the Christians at Corinth, the instruction given to the Christians in Revelation, is the same kind of instruction given to us today. We're not supposed to look like the world. We're not supposed to talk like the world. We're not supposed to think like the world. We're not supposed to dress like the world. We're not supposed to do business like the world. When we marry, we're to marry for different reasons than the world. We are to exit out of the world. We can, of course, we can never go out of the world, but we're not from it. And so this is the great mandate and expectation that God has for his people. Here's the deal. If Christians don't do that, if we decide, I don't think that's really a big deal, about this partnership with the world thing, what does God promise to do? What did God promise to do with the people if they chose to take part in the sins of the world? What would happen if they didn't comply? They'd be destroyed along with the world.
That's why I wondered about, where it said to come out from among them. Like I said about 17, it mentioned like the harvest and the those that were committing things of the world rather than the things of God, that they were warned not to do that. They even had to die for, because you couldn't get no food, unless you recognized the Caesar as God. So things were getting pretty tough.
They were tough. They had a decision to make. But if they chose poorly, if they chose wrongly, they would get judged along with the nation of Rome. What was the payment promised to Rome, verse 6? What was the payment? Yes, ma'am.
A double portion of torment as she tormented the Christians or the saints and the prophets.
She glorified herself. She lived in luxury. That luxury was bought at the price of God's people. And so God promised her a double portion of repayment for her deeds. I was talking to Alan about this. He brought up an interesting point. I'm going to share it with you. I think it's valid. I think it's true. It really could be that there was a double helping of God's judgment that was given to Rome. That could be. But most likely, it was more along the lines of what we know as justice. Picture of Lady Justice. I think that's the actual statue in front of the Supreme Court in our land. A very famous statue. Lady Justice has a scale with two measuring cups, and it's equal. And the idea is that it's fair, it's just, it's right. Rome had judged God's people. They had persecuted God's people, and they had brought one scale way down. And God was giving, on the second portion, justice. And so Alan's idea, and I think it's right, is that this is a picture of equity. Rome had tormented God's people, therefore they would themselves be tormented. All right, so God would repay Babylon, and as we've noted, it was a complete judgment and very impressive. Let's go on. There's the next part, verses 9 through 20-ish, talking really about the effect of not necessarily the Roman Empire, but the destruction of her economy, of her trade partners, of everyone who was doing business with her. So this is from the perspective not necessarily of Rome itself, but everyone who was a nation doing business with Rome. Rome fell in about 476 AD. That's usually regarded as the official date in which it fell. It was falling before that. But we've heard of the Dark Ages. We know about the Dark Ages. They are a period of history that lasted about 900 years. And they came right after the fall of Rome. Rome was such a huge deal, it was such a superpower that when its lights went out, it's like the world went dark for a very, very long time. The way I interpret 9 through 20, or at least see it, is that there was this great recession. I mean, we've in our nation dealt with a Great Depression. Most of us have lived through the Great Recession, and we know about those. But what happened economically and culturally and just in every aspect of life, the world practically went dark after Rome was destroyed. What's this business about the kings and the merchants and the shipmasters and the captains and the sailors? Why are they wailing for Babylon's fall? Verses 9 through 20. Why are they wailing? Why are they weeping? Yes, ma'am.
There's no one to buy anything.
There's no one to sell. I didn't talk to him, but I'm gonna ask my good buddy Chad back there something about farming that I don't know. And if Chad doesn't know, then maybe my good friend Dwayne knows. He's like, no, don't follow me because I don't know. But we do a lot of corn here. We do a lot of beans, right? Corn and beans, right? Chad, what do y'all use the beans for? Because from coming out from the West, I just thought we eat them. We don't eat those beans. Those are not the eating kind. What are the beans used for?
Mostly feed, animal feed.
Animal feed, okay.
There is also fuel sources that they make them.
All right, and I hear there's some textiles involved. What kind of things can you make out of soybeans? Like what kind of textiles? Yes.
Plastic.
There's plastic. So a lot of animal feed. What kind of animals are fed? Hogs, chickens. So the stuff that, the things that we eat, the soybeans. All right, they come from, all right. So, Dwayne, what did Chad miss?
Oh, I don't know. There's a bunch of stuff, but I don't know.
Okay. Who is the number one exporter of beans in the world? Does anyone know that? I'm pretty sure I know. Yes, sir?
Yeah, the United States is.
Yeah, it's the United States. And we ship it all over the world. The world depends. Those economies that we just talked about, hogs, and chickens, and plastics, and textiles. All over right now, the nations are using our beans that we export all over the world. What if the United States just stopped doing that? Within the next, 6 months. What kind of effect would that have on the world? And its economy. If you've been watching the news, we've been talking a lot about China and its export to us, or import to us. But friends, we in this nation, we export so many things. Corn, beans, food in general. We supply the world with so much food. What if it all stopped? How would our trade partners react? What kind of things would they say? Wouldn't they say things like, alas for the great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and jewels and with pearls. Alas for the great city where all who had shipped at sea grew rich by her wealth. When Rome fell, the economy of the world fell with it. And people's livelihoods fell with it. I got another question for you. This is not a political kind of question. I'm not a political guy. And I'm not a prophet, and so I'm not making some sort of prophetical statement. But what if America just wasn't America anymore? What if the United States was not who we are right now? What if we started living in a time where we weren't wrong?
Be taken over by other worlds.
That could be. But the thing I'm trying to get us to see is, how would people react?
Not well.
Yeah, not good at all. How do you think Christians might react? Or how should they react? I think what we see here in this text is a characterization, a portrayal of immoral pagan nations and their kings, truly weeping, truly decrying the fall of Rome because their method for gaining money and power was gone, and they had nothing to rely on. Christians, on the other hand, I tell you what, I don't like what's going on with the supply chain thing, because I have certain hobbies that I like to participate in, and I can't find some of the things I like to do, some of the things I need to do for those hobbies. I haven't been able to do that for about a year, some of those things. But even though it's a convenience, it doesn't really bother me. When Rome fell, not only did the nation's ability to make money fall with her, but their priorities were exposed. And what they valued was exposed. I think it's a lesson for us today. Who do we value? Where do we put our trust in? Who do we seek first? And when things start getting taken away from us, how will we react? All right, like I said, not political. I'm not a political guy. Definitely not prophetic. I don't know what's going to happen with America. But I'd like us to think through where our priorities are and how we would react if the blessings that we enjoy currently in this land were taken away. All right, one more section. I think it's fairly easy to picture. There's this image of a mighty angel taking up a stone like a great millstone, throwing it into the sea. In Jeremiah 51, 63 through 64, Jeremiah is told to take the words that he's been given, wrap them up with a stone, and throw them into the Euphrates or throw them into the sea. And the image is that the nation of Babylon, both the physical Babylon and the spiritual Babylon here in Revelation 18, are going to fall and they are not going to recover. That's the idea. I love, though, the completeness of it, the way it's pictured. There's a town in eastern Oregon, where I'm from, called Shanico. It's a ghost town. It's a ghost town now. 150 years ago, it wasn't a ghost town. It was a boom town back then. Because back then, wool and like sheep products were a big thing. A lot of big money to be made from wool. Has anyone ever bought a product from Pendleton Mills? Pendleton wool. Does anyone know what Pendleton wool is about? If you don't, then I'm probably saying, you know, speaking to the wrong crowd. Okay, then this probably won't work. But back then, if you wanted to make money over in that part of the country, you got into wool, and that's what you did. And so a lot of people came to Shanico, and it was a happening city for a long time. That industry dried up. And along with it, all the money and all the people. And so now, Shanico is just deserted. There's nothing left. It's a shell of its former self. The image here is that there's not going to be any lights in the streets. There's not going to be any marriages. There's not going to be any sounds of music. There won't be entertainment. There will be nothing to go to because Rome is empty and desolate because our God has judged it. That's the image here that we see in this part of Revelation. And the reason stated for its judgment is found in verse 24. In her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. All right. That is essentially the end of that section. We started it back in chapter 11, and maybe chapter 12, and ever since then we've been talking about Rome and its empire and the horrible things that it did to Christians back in the first, second, third centuries, and we talked about God's subsequent judgment upon it. Next week, we're going to turn the page, and we're going to look at some lot more positive things. In fact, from now until the end of the book, there's just about nothing but positives to focus upon. There will be a section even when Satan is defeated, and we'll consider that. But I sure appreciate your attention. I appreciate you going through class with me. And again, I'm super glad to be back with you all. Missed you. And so let's go into the next section of our service. Thank you very much.